Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation is the Gospel just read from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord, it's safe to say that in only a very few weeks now, it will be back to school time. I know that for parents whose children have graduated from high school, that means that the bills will soon be arriving, or indeed have probably already arrived, for college tuition. Personally, I want you to know that I graduated from the point of writing those checks almost 10 years ago now. My children are long since out of college. I'm done paying bills for tuition for all four children and settling down now into what I hope will be a comfortable retirement. But I'll let you in on a little secret. Actually, the truth to be told, I didn't mind writing those checks. I've always been a strong believer in the value of education, and I always reckoned that every dollar I spent upon the education of my children was an investment in their future. But as I moved into my new home study a couple weeks ago and sorted through some of the accumulation of things in one of the desk drawers, I found one of those bills. It was broken down into tuition, fees, room rent, and food service. The portion that caught my eye was food service, $765. That amount is, of course, only an estimate of how much my student would eat. In fact, as I read a little closer in the bill, it says this is the required minimum amount. And then in another piece of literature that was tucked into that bill, it said, expect to supplement your student's food account. I think that was their way of saying, what is this among such a great hunger? And I guess in reality, as I look back on it, that amount wasn't really that great at all. After all, as I remember, a semester was about 16 weeks. And if you work out the long division, that came to about $50 a week to keep a son or daughter filled with food. What made that portion of the bill surprising and maybe even shocking was that it was billed all at once. During those months of the summer when our children were home, I'm sure that our grocery bills were higher than they usually are, and I recall in those summers always being out of milk. But you know, you don't notice it because you pay it in weekly trips to the grocery store. We don't pay 4 months in advance. But when we look at any bill that's billed 4 months at a time, it's bound to seem more than a little overwhelming. As I thought about it, I suddenly realized what the disciples of Jesus were up against in the gospel lesson for this day. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to a solitary place. But unlike us and our vacations, Jesus was not really able to get away. The crowds followed him wherever he went. And as we look at this gospel, we really see two contrasting attitudes represented here. Jesus saw a large crowd and had compassion on them, and heal their sick. The attitude of the disciples was quite different. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." It depended, you see, a lot on your attitude and your perspective. To Jesus, the crowd was hungry people who were in need. To the disciples, the crowds were a hindrance and a distraction. They were the people who were separating them from their time alone with Jesus. They were people of such a sizable crowd that even the notion of feeding such a group filled them with fear and trembling. So when Jesus answered, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat," the disciples must have said, or at least thought, "Jesus, you've got to be kidding." There were no 24-hour Meijers or Strachan Van Til's or 7-Elevens near the Sea of Galilee. The disciples hadn't brought along provisions and supplies with them to feed that kind of a crowd. After all, they were only planning to get away for a short time. How could anyone realistically be expected to feed 5,000 men besides women and children? And yet that's exactly what Jesus was calling them to do. Certainly we find in the New Testament many miracles that Jesus performed. They were always signs that pointed to who Jesus was. They were the confirmation of the faith and trust that the disciples had placed in Jesus as their Lord. Jesus alone does many of the miracles that we read about in the New Testament. He sees the need, he seizes the initiative, and he brings the needed relief. But if you'll notice, this particular miracle is different. Jesus involves the disciples in this miracle. This miracle, of course, doesn't happen in isolation. Like every one of the other miracles, this one is located within a setting. You see, there was a reason why Jesus and his disciples wanted to get away at that particular time. King Herod had just beheaded John the Baptist. It was a time of sorrow and grief for Jesus and his followers. John the Baptist was the first cousin of our Lord. And such a sudden and tragic death certainly hit all of them very hard. It was time for them to get away. It was time for them to spend time in prayer and consoling each other. But when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. When the disciples saw the crowds, their immediate response was, "Send them away, because we don't know anything to do." So often, isn't it that way also in our lives? We all experience times of sadness and depression. And often our response is, "I need more isolation. I need some time alone. I need to get my act together. I really don't want to go out or do anything." And while that seems to be a natural response, it's probably the worst thing that we can do. Depression, you see, is a cycle that only feeds itself. Jesus was in profound grief, and so were his disciples. They did need to get away. But Jesus didn't allow his grief to consume him or blind him to the needs of other people who were right there in front of him that day. And neither should we. The way of depression is not to be found through isolation, but rather just the opposite, through involvement, through the recognition that there are others who have gone through and are going through the same trials, difficulties, and temptations that we ourselves are experiencing. Jesus had compassion on them in the Greek of the New Testament. Is actually quite literally, Jesus' guts went out to them. That, of course, is where we most feel for other people. We feel those tragedies in the pit of our stomachs, for we know their pain, because we have been there ourselves on many other occasions. Jesus had compassion on the crowds. He calls us to do the same. Notice that Jesus not only encourages his disciples how to have compassion, he demonstrates that compassion as he feeds that hungry crowd. and he utilizes the disciples in that miracle. Could Jesus have produced food out of nothing? God the Heavenly Father did that in the wilderness by providing manna, though the people of Israel had nothing to do with it. Certainly it was within the power of Jesus to do just that, but he chose not to do so. The disciples had little, but Jesus would take and carefully use what they had. "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish," they said. It wasn't everything, but it was something. And yet how often in life don't we bemoan what we don't have, all the while forgetting what we do have? Jesus took what the disciples had. He blessed it. He broke it. And then note what follows. He gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the people. It was the disciples who were in the position of extending God's grace through their own hands. It's one thing to observe something that's out of the ordinary or miraculous. But imagine how it must have felt that day to the disciples who brought those baskets of bread and fish to the people when they recognized that over 5,000 men, besides women and children, were fed. They were honored. They were filled with awe. They were overwhelmed. Jesus used their little and provided abundantly. They all ate. They were satisfied. And still, even after, there was food left over. How often don't you and I think of ourselves as insignificant and unimportant? How often don't we make light of the talents and gifts that we have received? How often don't we tell ourselves, "There's no way that I could do that"? We are a mirror reflection of the disciples as they said, "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I think of that every Sunday morning as Jesus spreads the meal of the Lord's Supper before us. And here he offers us his own body and blood under earthly forms of bread and wine. Here our Lord comes to us. Here he offers us the forgiveness of all of our sins, won for us at Calvary's cross. Here our Lord comes to be a part of us and to make us part of the fellowship of his own body in this world. But the more I stop to think of it, the more it overwhelms me. The Lord of heaven and earth uses these hands and the hands of other pastors to distribute all the saving benefits of his life, death, and salvation to his people. The more you think about it, the more humbling it becomes. That isn't the only time I have those feelings. Just stepping into a pulpit like this one to proclaim the Word of God is the very same kind of an experience. The word that pastors proclaim, after all, is not their own word. It is the word of God. To be sure, that word has passed through and filtered through our minds and our hearts and our experiences. And yet it is always God's word that speaks to us, to our situation in life. In reality, it is God himself who borrows my voice and vocal cords, bring his message to his people. Yet pastors are not the only ones used by God to accomplish the miraculous. Doesn't God use us as individual Christians to bring the comfort and power of the gospel to those who are in need? And those people who are in need are as close to us as those hungry people were to Jesus in the wilderness. Look at the neighbor next door to you whose car is still sitting in front of his house on Sunday morning when you are on your way to church. That person is still in his sin, and yet you and I have been blessed with the food of the gospel, the food that can satisfy the needs that they may not even recognize. Nursing homes are now filled with aging and largely neglected people. There are those who are battling diseases and poverty. There are countless people who are lonely in a world of people. There are people who are addicted to drugs and alcohol and gambling who become addicted to those things because they don't know the real needs of their lives. And often our attitude mirrors that of the disciples. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Altogether, too often, our own attitude is, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish, and what are they among so many? The words of Jesus still come to us as they did to the disciples. They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. We need to have confidence that Christ can feed the hungry people of the world through us. Last Sunday's gospel reminded us the kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of God is like a pearl of extraordinary value. We don't always recognize the value of what it is that we possess. We have the only food that can feed the hungry people of our world and satisfy them and leave enough left over to still feed countless others. But we need to have confidence in what we've been given. I remember a time a few years ago when I was in the market for a late model, low mileage used car to replace the one that I lost in an accident. My son was sitting at a stop sign and somebody turned the corner and plowed into it. The car was old enough that, of course, the insurance company said, it's a total loss. You know, the worst part of losing that car was the necessity of being turned over to the used car salesman. I'd almost rather take a beating than have to contend with those people. You probably know what I'm talking about. You know from the very beginning that they're out to separate you from every last dollar that you have. But one thing that those used car salesmen do not lack is confidence in the car they want to sell you. They will praise the virtues of those cars to the fullest extent. They exude the confidence that the model that they are showing you is without doubt the best car that you can possibly purchase. And somewhere along the way, they will tell you about 15 times, I really want your business. They will pursue you. They will humor you. And they will cajole you. They will certainly annoy you because they want to make the sale. There's no question where they are headed and what their intention is. They want to make the sale. And there's no doubt about the fact that they can't do it. And so it must be for us. We have the precious word of the gospel. We are in a saving relationship to Jesus Christ, the Lord of life. And Jesus gives the gospel to us in order that we can bring it to the crowds so that they might eat and be satisfied. And still, there's food to go around. Jesus and his disciples went to a remote place to get away. They never really got away at all. Jesus saw the crowds. His heart went out to them. He healed them. Then he used the disciples' hands to accomplish the miracle of feeding the hungry crowds. So our Lord Jesus feeds us this day with his word, with his sacrament. He calls us to take what we have been given, to use our hearts, to use our heads, to use our mouths, use our hands. Feed a hungry world with the knowledge of His love, His compassion, His forgiveness that knows no end. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.